Once upon a time,
yesterday,
today,
and forever,
there lived a world,
a dark world,
chained by rebellion,
a world
lost and alone,
heartbroken,
looking for someone,
anyone,
looking for answers.
Someone said it was all a fluke,
just chemicals floating in a sea of chaos,
billions of years,
it was just a coincidence.
Someone,
a highly educated one,
said this whole place is a comedy of fate,
but a voice whispered, I love you.
Someone said everyone should try their best and make this world a better place.
Just improve, dream, and think good thoughts.
But still, the emptiness prevailed.
And the voice echoed once more, I love you.
Some heard it and said the voice was whomever they wished it to be.
But this voice has always had a name.
But the search led them into greater chaos and despair.
They denied him and tried to move on.
I love you.
The voice said again.
The voice came from one so holy, wanting to reach out.
Men tried to drown the voice with the blare of televisions, music, conversation, and rumbling engines.
But at night, in the silence of their stricken souls,
the voice reappeared.
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
I stand amazed by the determined and everlasting love
of a creator who still seeks his creation
and wonder how he could love me.
A sinner, condemned, unclean.
Marvelous.
Wonderful.
This is the forever song of the ages.
Can you hear him today?
At this very hour?
He's calling out to a world lost and alone.
His love runs deep and eternal.
A love song.
Written on the pages of eternity.
Can you hear this passionate Savior?
I love you.
Can you hear the lover of men's souls?
I love you.
Do you see the words written on a cross with the blood of his son?
I love you.
He loves you. What will you do with this holy creator and king?
He is calling out.
I love you.
Your love is your friendship, it's intimate.
I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace.
Your fragrance
is intoxicating in our secret place.
Your love is extravagant.
Spread wide in the arms of Christ. It's a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me a friend. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. It's the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. Your love has given me your freedom, like I've never known. Oh, your love is bringing me home. Oh, your love is extravagant.
I was telling the teenagers a few weeks ago that they, among other things, one of the things that they need to pray for is to pray to be a hero. Well, it sounds kind of odd until you think about the fact that what heroes do is serve others. Okay? So if you're praying and asking God to help you to be a hero to somebody, you're actually praying to be a servant, which is what we want to be anyway. I mean, if you think about it, that's what heroes do. Right? Spider-Man saves Aunt May from the evil guy up on the building. And Superman saves the planet from Lex Luthor. And Batman saves the city from Gotham.
Excuse me.
I mean, saves the city from Gotham. Saves Gotham from the Joker. That's what they do. Heroes serve. Heroes give their lives. And so I think it's appropriate for us to pray that they be heroes. And that's kind of a good way to remember to be a servant. God, make me a hero. Because with that comes great responsibility. And great duty. But heroes are heroes because they're unselfish, because they are singularly focused. And Paul was certainly a hero. Another thing about heroes is that they live dangerously, obviously. I'm pretty sure, probably pretty sure, that a lot of us don't really know, and I'm sorry, but we probably don't know what it means to live dangerously in the hands of God, to live dangerously for God. I mean, think about where we live. Here in America, the land of French tips and obesity epidemics, an entire industry devoted to mass-producing Christian trinkets, and I get kind of tired of it all. But the cost of real devotion in America is hard to pin down. What is the cost of devotion? Devotion to Christ in this country, after all. sometimes I got to tell you, I get a little concerned about how easy it is to be a Christian here. And I wonder how strong my faith really is. I don't know if that ever concerns you, but sometimes I think, what if? What if my faith were really tested? Would I have the strength? It's just too easy here. And sure, we've got the ACLU and HBO to deal with, but what we don't have are armed thugs beating down our front doors and carrying our families off to slave camps and murdering people. We don't deal with that. We don't deal with those kinds of things. Sure enough, we deal with our own selves, with our own weaknesses and temptations, and that is struggle enough. You know, if we choose to fight that fight, that's a big one right there. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not trying to diminish anyone's experience. We all go through some pretty heavy things. Sure, many of us are right now, but I have literally wondered for years what it means to suffer here. I mean, have you ever walked down the aisle of the grocery store? And sometimes I sort of am overwhelmed by the abundance. There's so much stuff there. I mean, I can choose 14 different brands of black olives, and I'm kind of middle of the road on black olives. But that's an inside joke. But I mean, it's crazy. And then I think, you know, in other countries, people come into a store like this and there's like one loaf of bread and they have to decide whether they have enough money to pay for it or not. And I'm concerned whether to get the generic or the name brand of Cocoa Krispies. Good grief. I don't want you to think that I'm an ingrate, that I am not grateful for what the Lord has blessed us with. And we are blessed beyond belief here. We really are. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for that. And in turn, we need to be generous. That's another talk for another day. But God tells His people in the book of Hosea, excuse me, He says, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. And I don't want to be the spoiled rich kid. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be filled up with so many blessings that I forget about the provider. I don't want to forget about God. Here's where I jump off and I rant. I want to have the courage that my brothers and sisters throughout the world have when their faith is tested to the point of persecution and death. And it goes on every day. The persecuted church, Christ's church, His precious bride, is attacked, menaced, ravaged, and beaten down every day across the world. Hebrews talks about these kind of people. They're among the ranks of those of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11 says, some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. They were too good for this world. I don't know if it could be said about me that way. God's people are in danger in Myanmar, Nigeria, Turkey, India, Eritrea, Sudan, China, Pakistan, Serbia, Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, North Korea. And then there was that one guy who was brutally murdered in Palestine for a century. I think you've heard about him. Get that? Okay. But I'm sick. I'm sick of insipid faith. I'm talking to myself, okay? I'm sick of insipid faith. I'm sick of filling my life with Christian bumper stickers and things like that and keychains and things that make me feel like I'm a Christian. And I just want to know there's something real there. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Or will my scripture-coated breath mints be enough? Have you seen those? The testaments? I'm sorry. Some of you probably have those in your purse. I'm sorry. Just I tend towards cynicism, and that stuff just drives me crazy. But I've ranted for a while. Now, this gives me a good place to jump off and to get into what I came here to talk about. This is the question. What does it mean to live dangerously in the hands of God? What is the cost of real devotion? Okay, well, we have the messenger who was a murderer, Paul, and he wrote to a group of believers in Thessaloniki, Greece. And I think that his letters to them help us to kind of answer the question, what is the cost of real devotion? So here's a smattering of my thoughts about what it might mean to live dangerously in the hands of God. Living dangerously means that we should pray differently. I know we know we should pray. Perhaps we should pray differently. The God that a lot of people serve is just way too safe. I mean, think about what kind of prayers we flip at God. I'll give you some examples in just a second. Who are we praying to anyway? As one musician so cleverly put it, my God is not no credit card. It's a great line. God is not a credit card. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. He's saying, pray that the word of God would flourish and be honored. Pray for our deliverance from those who oppose it. Oh, and pray for my bunions. They're killing me in these sandals. He didn't say anything like that. You know, he's looking at the big picture. And prayer is powerful. We shouldn't be petty about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for each other, pray for our maladies and stuff like that. But, man, I wonder if the pendulum shouldn't swing the other way and we should begin to pray about these big things, about the Word of God flourishing and spreading where we live. And man, let's pray for some opposition. I don't know. When was the last time you were persecuted? Okay. Stop praying for nice weather and start praying for God's presence to fall. Stop praying for a vacation and start praying for the persecuted church. Stop praying for a good deal at Macy's and start giving to those who are really in need. Stop praying for a good day and plead with God to keep our hearts from being hardened and our love from growing cold in these last days. Like I said, of course we can bring any concern before the Lord, but I want to make sure that we pray for real and that we pray like we mean it. Living dangerously also means that we should worship truthfully. Let's quit messing around and really get a hold of what it means to be forgiven, to be rescued, to be redeemed, to be adopted. Let's shake off pettiness and let's worship our King in spirit and in truth. We need to worship in truth. I was telling this to you guys a little while ago, wasn't it? It was last week, wasn't it? Worship in truth. Worship in truth, not because of a musical style. Now, that's a tricky thing for me to say. Okay? Now, I have my musical preferences just like everyone else, and they're actually pretty broad. I love the strings of Barber and Copeland, and I also love the screaming guitars of Blindside and Flyleaf. Broad range of musical taste. Itty-bitty musical ability. So this is what you must suffer with. But, you know, styles come and go. But I tell you what I want to do is to lift my heart and hands to the Lord when His truth is sung about and His name is lifted up. We don't have time to bicker about musical style, but we should worship when the truth is proclaimed. Excuses to not worship are way too easy to find, so we need to quit looking. Okay, living dangerously means that we should live loudly. Actually, you know what? I'm going to save that for the end. I think I have an old set of my notes here, actually, because I moved that. So anyway, living dangerously means we should fight tenaciously. We need to fight for the innocence of our children, among other things. There's too much slack given to kids today. I think that we've thrown a generation of kids in front of a train of sensuality and violence. And it's only getting worse. I sound like an old person. But in the in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul likens his care of the church there to that of a loving parent. This is what he says. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while he preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is rich truth for parents, how we should be gentle with our children and patient when possible, how we should share with them the gospel. Don't make Jesus a secret in your house, and don't depend on your church to do it all. Tell them about yourself. Talk to them about growing up. Do things with them. We should live holy and righteous lives ourselves to set an example for them. Encourage, comfort, and urge them to live for God. Get in there. Do it. Take advantage of those teachable moments when the Spirit says, hey, this might be a good time to talk about that. Kids need and want to know which way to go. You need to show them. You need to fight for their innocence. The other thing that we can fight for is to fight to stay awake. 1 Thessalonians 5. I mean, not now. I'd appreciate it, but 1 Thessalonians 5 says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Now, Jesus teaches that people's hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxiety. That is not God's expectation for any one of his children. And we've all fallen asleep watching TV. A lot of us have fallen asleep in church. Micah. TJ. Some of us have even fallen asleep having conversation with our spouses. Right, guys? Oh, hey, I got two more. Not the only one. Sandy's raising her hand for Vern. But the thing is, you never really know quite when you fall asleep. You just wake up later. What happened? Right? And so we need to stay sharp, you see. It's like when you slip into that dream world, you slip into that unconsciousness. It's easy for us when we become dulled by giving in to temptation or just allowing too much stuff in our lives, not putting out those boundaries and playing around with sin and stuff, we become lulled to sleep, okay? We slip into not unconsciousness but unrighteousness. We become spiritually dull. So you've got to stay sharp. Obviously, soldiers on active duty, okay, you go through boot camp and then what? You know, if you're going to active duty, you don't just like sit around all day waiting for a war. You train constantly. You train constantly to stay sharp so you can be eternally vigilant, so you can be ready. And the same is true for us. You know, let's do that. Let's fight to stay awake and alert while all this crazy stuff is going on around us in the world. Okay? Living dangerously means that we should love courageously. Love is difficult. To really figure out what it is and to really do it. I mean, Now, on the other hand, sometimes you know how you like people, you love somebody, but you really don't like them. Sometimes, well, loving is hard, but have you ever experienced this where, you know, we're kind of a big group here, and within this group are smaller groups that sort of hang together, and, you know, we have a lot of commonality, and there's certain groups, you know, like that, but then there, have you ever experienced compassion for somebody that's sort of outside your circle, or somebody that maybe you're even kind of at odds with? You ever had that happen where something happened to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and not somebody you normally hung out with, or somebody that you necessarily cared that much for, but something happens and you're like, oh man, I got to help them. Have you ever felt that? That love, that compassion didn't just come out of nowhere. It came from somewhere. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, and the kind of thing that we need to try to begin to cultivate more and more in our lives. 1 Thessalonians says, now, about brotherly love, we don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Okay, we should do that. Shouldn't we allow God to teach us to love each other? And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. These people were doing it right. And Paul says, do it more and more. You can't love too much. The only debt you can never pay off is the continuing debt to love one another, the Bible says. Okay? In another place, he says, thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That's cool. What if somebody came and said, you know, I see this in your church. The love you have for each other is increasing. That would be good. Just a few examples of love here. Show me a church where there's love, and I'll show you a church that is a power in the community. This is an illustration from D.L. Moody. In Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school I know of. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him there were plenty of other churches just as good nearer his home. Well, they may be as good for others, but not for me, was his reply. Why not? The other asked. Because they love me over there, he replied. If only we can make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who's never darkened a church door. Let love replace duty in church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized. Now here's a little practical story for you on loving. There's a teacher in an adult education creative writing class. She told the class to write, I love you, in 25 words or less, without using the words, I love you. She gave the class 15 minutes. There was a woman in the class who spent about 10 minutes looking at the ceiling and wriggling in her seat. The last 5 minutes she wrote frantically and turned her paper in. These were the results. Why, I've seen lots worse hairdos than that, honey. These cookies are hardly burned at all. Cuddle up. I'll get your feet warm. 25 words to say, I love you. I hope you wrote that down, gentlemen. So loving is practical. Loving is not always easy, and it takes courage. But you can never overdo it. We can never pay that debt off, and we will be stronger because of it. Now, to the next point, which I just covered up. Living dangerously means that we should live loudly. Now, that doesn't mean cranking up your iPod so you lose your hearing. But here is a jewel of Scripture that I have read 1,000 times, but finally noticed it the other day. You know what I'm talking about? You've all read the Bible. You know how you hear a verse over and over and over and over again? How is it that that happens? And that's just the power of God. And then all of a sudden you read it one day and you go, wow! Okay? This is what happened to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and so on. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Do we measure up to that? I hope so. You became imitators of us in spite of severe suffering. They persevered through it. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Suffering, joy, in the same place. And so you became a model to all the believers. He's like, this is great. You are an example. You are a trendsetter. You are the vanguard. You are showing people how it's done, how to live victoriously in Christ. The Lord's message, this is the beauty part right here. The Lord's message rang out from you. It sounded forth. I think that's cool. The Lord's message rang out from you, from a group of believers. Not just personally, I think it should, but wouldn't that be cool if somebody would be able to say about us, the Lord's message rang out from you. Sounded forth from that place. We can live dangerously because we're safe. John 10, Jesus says, my Father is strong. No one can snatch you out of his hand. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says that Timothy will be rescued from every evil attack, delivered safely into the heavenly kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that the Lord is faithful. He will do it. So we can risk living that life of obedience because God is faithful. Now, I've ranted this morning. I haven't preached with much polish, but I want to say that, excuse me, I want to say that God died, you know, that Jesus died for me. I'll live for him. So let's live like we believe it. Can we stand together? I'm going to dismiss you this morning with just a simple benediction. So, let us live like we believe. Let us live dangerously and let us live righteously. Let us be glad that we have heard the word of God. Let us love one another deeply from the heart. Let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. So be inspired. Be encouraged, be bold, fight a good fight, and keep the faith. Amen.